Psalm 23, and you're not going to join in. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside quiet waters, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. I'm not going to say anything about that yet. I want you to watch a video. I've been trying to play this video to the evening service since Easter Sunday, but I haven't been able to download it because there's been a problem with Vidly, which people understand what that is, but no one else needs to. But there's been a problem with Vidly, and it's finally working again, so I'm so excited. This is a young boy telling you how you can find Jesus in every single book of the Bible. Thank you, Pete. Our second reading comes from John chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. God bless to us that reading from his word. I might have shared this with you before. When I was at college, I was told you should never start a sermon with a joke, because that is wrong. I was also told that you should never put your hands in your pocket when you're preaching. That's also wrong, apparently. Then I watched Jonathan Edwards start his sermon with a joke and put his hands in his pocket. And I thought, well, if it was all right for the General Secretary, it's okay for me, so I'll do it anyway. Well, I'm going to share with you something that my principal told me. He was in Romania, and he was with an American pastor, and they were had spent some time with the Baptist Church in Romania. And the American pastor stood up and he said, I am really looking forward to going home. They'd been there for about 2-3 weeks. I'm really looking forward to going home, because when I get home, my German shepherd will jump up on me and lick my face. And the whole room collapsed with laughter. Because the word for shepherd and the word for pastor in Romanian are exactly the same word. So what the people thought, he said, And the translator translated was, he just said that apparently his German pastor is going to jump up on him and lick his face, which they all thought was absolutely hilarious. But I want us to look at this passage. I want us to look at this passage. It's one of the famous I am sayings that appear in John. And you're all old enough now to know that when Jesus uses the word I am, he is referring to himself as God, essentially. So before we go much deeper into that, that's a given. I'm not going to go too far on those things. He says, I am the good shepherd. So far, we're happy with that. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That's where I'm not so happy. Jesus says, the good shepherd will lay down their life for their sheep. In ancient Israel, mainly because I think possibly because David was a shepherd, but the role of shepherd in ancient Israel was very, very important. It wasn't what we think. It wasn't kind of like people who hang around with smelly animals all the time. And it wasn't even the shepherds on the hillside outside of Bethlehem. It was a major role. Amos describes himself as a shepherd and then proceeds to write an 8 or 9 chapter book. Actually, the role of shepherd was very important. It was tantamount to being a leader. I am the good leader, and the good leader lays down his life for his sheep. Once you take it away from the shepherd imagery, which we all kind of think about fluffy things that really should be clouds with legs, once we get away from that and we come into modern day understanding, that hits a bit harder. I'm a good leader. Now, anyone who's been in church life for longer than about 3 minutes has probably had leadership rammed down their throat in some way or another. Or you've got to be a good leader. It's about leadership. You're going to lead people. I listened to countless talks about leadership, and not once have I heard it said. From the front, that you must be prepared to die for your flock. And yet we're supposed to be modeling our leadership on Jesus. You go and meet with a church, say you're, so Trudy, who got through and is happily, which is really exciting, so Trudy will have to do this. And they'll say, what sort, and the question that the deacons will ask is, what sort of leader are you? How would you describe your leadership style? And I don't think there's anyone gutsy enough to sit in that meeting and go, I'm prepared to die for you. Because that might sound a bit weird. But are you prepared to follow a leader who's prepared to do that for you? You see, here's where it gets a little bit interesting. There are two ways of leading. You can sit at the back and you can say, you guys need to go over there and you guys need to go over there, and you can direct and you can get people where they need to be. And frankly, you never go on the front line. If you want to see an example of this, look at Field Marshal Haig in the First World War. He was so far behind the line, he may as well have been actually in Britain. The only thing he did do was go to France for a bit. Okay, but he was quite happy to guide you where you should be with ridiculous ideas like do not run on the battlefield when they're shooting at you. If you run, we'll court-martial you and shoot you. So, you know, that went well. This is why the Poppy Appeal is now called the Poppy Appeal rather than the Hague Fund. If you remember, it was called the Hague Fund. It's not called the Hague Fund anymore because people found out that the man was insane. This is You could have that sort of leader. And there's nothing wrong with that sort of leader. That's an okay leadership style. It's, you need to be here and I'm going to equip you and I'm going to send you where you need to go, and that's fine. And I'm not knocking it, because actually, the more people you have to deal with, the more likely it is that's going to be your leadership style. And the other leadership style is servant leadership. Or shepherding. Shepherd leadership. And that's being prepared to not ask anyone to do anything you're not prepared to do yourself. And you know what? That gets in people's heads. That really messes with people's heads. In my first church, I was doing the washing up in the kitchen. This was an evil thing to do. You wouldn't believe that me doing the washing up in the kitchen was a bad thing, but apparently it was. I remember one person shouting across the church, "Pastor, step away from the sink." I thought there was a bomb or something, but so I stepped away from the sink and I got on with, and I was like, "What?" I said, "I'm just doing the washing up, not while I'm here." I'm like, "Okay, well, you get on with the washing up then, it's not a problem." But I wasn't prepared to ask other people to do something if I wasn't prepared to do it myself. I set up a coffee morning there, and every week I would go down and I would prepare the coffee and I would make sure all the mugs were out and I make sure there was enough biscuits, and then I would serve everyone coffee. Oh boy, did that mess with people's heads. "You shouldn't be serving me coffee." "Why? I'm a normal human being. It's absolutely fine." Now, there's an element where that goes too far, isn't there? It's, "Oh, I will do everything in the church and none of you will ever know anything about it and I'll keep on going." But it's okay to serve. Because if we're prepared to serve, then we're being like Christ in his leadership style. When Jesus sends out the 70 or the 72, depending on which translation you're reading, he does so having shown them what to do. He doesn't go, "I've got a great idea, guys, just go out and see what happens." He doesn't, he's shown them. He's like, "Go and cast out demons, go and tell them, heal the sick, give them the good news, go and do those things." He doesn't just sit back and go, "Right, I've got a great idea, we're going to have an away day. I need a break, you guys can just go out for the next 3 weeks and just see what happens." He doesn't do that. He says, "Follow my example." What's the first words that come out of Jesus' mouth to James and John and Peter and Andrew is, "Follow me. Go where I'm going, do what I'm doing, look at what I'm doing and how I live." So this passage then makes me wonder, am I prepared and are we prepared to lay down our life for our flock? There was a story told of a minister who stood at the front of his church, and at the back of it's a morning service. They've just sung their opening 400 hymns, and at the back of the church, bursting in, are two men in balaclavas, and they stood there with guns, and they say, "If anyone isn't," and they come to the front and tell everyone to be still, and they say, "If anyone isn't prepared to take a bullet for Jesus, for you being here, then you need to get out now. This is your one chance." Ministers left with him and 10 people. And then the church secretary and the treasurer take their balaclavas off and say, "Okay, Pastor, we got rid of the dead wood. Now what should we do?" The point is, are we prepared to lay down our lives? Now that's about literally laying down your life. Jesus literally lays down his life. He is prepared to die for every single one of his flock. I was once asked whether I was happy with being referred to as a sheep, to which my answer was, if I've got a shepherd like that, I'm happy to be a sheep. If I haven't got a shepherd like that, I'm not happy to be a sheep. What about laying down your life in a different way? Because I don't want to preach radicalization, okay? I don't want a visit from the police, okay? I'm busy enough this week. What does it mean to lay down your life for your flock? How do you serve? How do you give of yourself and what you do? You know, we've just come through Lent. Lent is about giving things up. Why is it only for 46 days of the year do we do that? And the point of it is not about giving up stuff to then do nothing with it and to feel particularly righteous. You know, this is great news. God is not overly keen, well, not overly interested in you being thin, okay? So it doesn't matter if you give up chocolate. It's what you do with what you save from not buying all that chocolate that you can do. What do you do with it? Do you give it to charity? All that time that you save when you say, I'm only going to watch television for 1 hour a day, that's absolutely fine, but what are you going to do with the other 3 or 4 hours worth of time that you were spent watching the television? Do you spend time in the Word? Do you spend time visiting other people? What do you do to actually lay down your life for your flock? There are people in our congregation who desperately need people to come alongside them and spend time with them. There are people in our village in the New Forest that desperately need people to come alongside them and spend time with them. And our biggest issue, not just in this church but across society, is about people saying, I'm prepared to volunteer and step up and I'm going to do it for longer than 3 minutes. But that's what is being called for here. Are you prepared to lay down your life for your flock? And if you want to know who your flock is, who's the first person that you think of in the morning? Who is it that you feel that you naturally have to gravitate towards? So, for example, for Sarah, it might be that she feels that Hannah, Naomi, and Haley are her flock. Okay, and Sarah spends her time preparing a Bible class for those three gems. Bless her. And she misses out as a result of that. But she says, you know what, I'm prepared to give of my time because I feel that God wants me to do that. Those three children he's placed on my heart. I'm sorry to embarrass you, Sarah. But those three children he's placed on my heart, and I'm going to spend my time with them. I'm going to give my life, or give up some of my life, so that they can do it. It's about not being selfish. It's about saying, I'm prepared to spend the time that you're asking of me. A lovely man once said to me, the problem is I won't get baptized because no one will spend any time with me answering my questions. So I said to him, okay, what are you doing Tuesday? I sat with him. At the end of one session, I was expecting it to be longer. At the end of one session, he'd run out of questions. Either that or I'd beaten him into submission. I'm not quite sure which. And he said, I think I want to get baptized then. Brilliant. Should we just continue with these Bible studies then? What made a difference was that someone was prepared to give up their time just to answer the questions. What does it mean to lay down your life for your flock? What does it mean to not just sit there and go, actually, I'm busy. I've got my stuff to do. I can't really squeeze you in. I had a conversation with someone recently where they felt that it was their duty to do this and their duty to do that and their duty to do the other. And I said, God's not interested in your duty. He's interested in your service. Service is something you take up freely duty is something you feel compelled to do, and there isn't a single verse in the Bible that compels you to do that. If you think it's your duty, then you're reading it wrong. We are encouraged to serve, and it should be a joy. Even fun-filled Fridays should be a joy, especially when they go home. It's a real joy, but actually it makes a difference. When I was smaller than I am now, and still looking exactly the same and youthful, I remember there were people, significant people in my teenage years, that made a massive difference because they gave me their time. My boys' brigade captain, every week. He worked for IBM, which, as many of you know, stands for I've Been Moved. But he worked for IBM, and what was I found fascinating about him was that he fixed the computers for the people who made the computers at IBM. I thought that was brilliant. You know, so they ask you to fix the stuff that they apparently... Anyway, he would fix the computer. But do you know what he used to do? Every single Monday, he would make sure that he finished at 3 o'clock. He would then come, he would do anchors, juniors, company section, and seniors until 9:30 at night on the Monday. He would give up weekends so he could take the boys on expedition. He would give up weekends to take the boys on a junior weekend. He would take a week of his own holiday, which when I grew up, I understood how precious holiday is. But he took a week of his own holiday to take the boys on camp. And if ever you had a question, all you had to do was ask him, and he would make everything else melt away and go, "I'll deal with you." Amazing man. My mum used to give up her time in order to take Bible class. There were 15 people in our Bible class at one point. It was great. And we used to spend all our time trying to ask questions to stump my mother. But she never once went, "Will you please pack it in?" She just said, "Okay, that's a good question. Let's answer it." We had people who used to, so we would have them, because everything runs to clockwork, doesn't it? You know, in church life. 10:30. 10:50 was the opening bit of the service, and the kids went out. We had people who turned up at 10:50 just so they could go to Bible class, because they didn't want to go and sit through the singing bit. But they had built such a relationship, and they trusted Mum so much that they were there to ask her their questions. What a testament to people giving up their life. And my mum would sit there and she would plan a way of, how do I do this? And she'd go and read a few more things. And she, absolutely amazing. And there are people in this room that do that and have done that. Whoever you feel God is calling you to deal with, when you respond, they're your flock. And you need to give up your life so that you can... tend to your flock. You will lay down your life for your flock, because you don't want the wolves coming. There's a beautiful song by Garth Brooks called Wolves. It's all about people getting themselves into difficulty, and he goes, "I can't help but think about the ones the wolves pulled down. None of us want to see anyone destroyed. None of us want to see anyone in that low point." Then guess what we need to do? We need to protect them from the wolves, and we need to be prepared to lay down our own lives so that they can have life. So that we can take it up again. And this is what Jesus is saying. "I'm prepared to do that for you. There's one great big wolf coming straight at you, and it's called sin and the devil. And that wolf is going to take you to hell and leave you there. It's going to be torturous and painful, and it's not going to be great. I'm prepared, because I'm the only one who can. I'm prepared to lay down my life, take all of that pain, all of that suffering on myself, on the cross, so that you can have life. Because I don't want you lost to the wolves. Now, we don't have to go out and die for people. But what we do have to do is die to our desires for ourselves. And it's not wrong to have desires for yourselves. It's okay. I don't want you to start birching yourselves and stuff like that. But if we really know the answers, if we really believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of us all, and there are people that don't know it, we're being called to lay down our lives so that they do. So they might have freedom, that they might know peace, that they might have an opportunity to grow into the people that God wants them to be. There was a study done recently by the British Heart Foundation, all about volunteering. And did you know that volunteering is changing? There are lots of people that want to volunteer, but they want to do once every 6 months. It's lovely they want to volunteer, but they do want to do once every 6 months. They'll give you a day, give you a whole day, but once every 6 months. That's the problem with our society, is that every single organization that relies on volunteers is crying out, going, we haven't got the volunteers. Why? Because people won't commit. It's not that people don't want to do it, it's just that they don't want to give up the time. They don't want to do it regularly. You can't run the British Heart Foundation shop on one person every 6 months. You need people to give of their time and say, I'm going to give you, even if it's an hour, I'm going to give you an hour every week. Or I'm going to cover lunch for you. I used to work in a charity shop when I was tiny. And we used to have a lady who used to come in, and she would cover from 12 till 2 every day. She couldn't do more than that, but she did it every single day so that the people that were in the shop got their lunch break. Actually, she was pivotal to the function of the entire shop because you had to have a certain number of people in the shop at all times and that sort of stuff. Absolutely important. And what we are called to do is to give up some of the stuff that we find so precious. It's great, and we need to encourage people when they want to give you a week every year. But we want to encourage them to do it, but actually we need people to be living out their Christian faith on a daily basis, to draw people away from the wolves and towards salvation. Rosemary once said a wonderful analogy to me about being and you probably don't remember this, but about being on an aeroplane and you know where the parachutes are. And no one else does. And the plane's going down. What are you going to do? Well, on that perspective, oh yeah, of course, I'll tell everyone where the parachutes are, so they can get out the plane and they can survive. Why are we so afraid to tell people where the parachutes are when it comes to coming away from the wolf that's trying to destroy us and that Jesus Christ is the one who's come to save us? We're not called to be popular. What we're called to be is people who are prepared to lay down our lives so that others will survive. And to quote, I'm certain it's C.H. Sproul. Anyway, he was an evangelist. And I've used this before. Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to live in a rescue shop within a yard of hell. So my challenge to you is to find those ways to lay down your life for your flock.